Well, amen. As you take your seats, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, go ahead and find that while I find my hanky. Wipe the sweat out of my eyes. Welcome again this morning. We're going to continue right where we left off last week. Matthew chapter 7. Let me grab the mic out here. And we're going to pick up at verse 7 through 20. Now, we're going to bite off a little bit of a chunk this morning, so I hope you brought... I see we set out a lot of these chairs, and most of you prefer your own chair, so I'm glad for that. I hope you're comfortable, because we're going to be here for just a little while this morning. Amen. Praise God. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. As you find that, the title of the sermon this morning is More on Judgment. More on Judgment. Last week we talked about not judging others. This week Jesus expands on this. Last week we saw where Jesus was warning us about passing judgment on other people. He told us plain and simple that we are not to judge. It's not our place to judge other people. Jesus told us to take a look at our own sin before we start to dare take a look at our brother and sister's sin. Remove the log from our eye before we point out the speck in someone else's. And when we focus on someone else's sin without dealing with our sin, what we do is we become hypocrites. That's exactly what Jesus told us. I need to spend time focusing on the sin in my life is what I really need to focus on. You need to spend time focusing on what it is that separates you from God. So I can grow closer, so that you can grow closer to learn who God really is and to learn who you really were created to be. And so we can grow more like Christ to be more of a Christ follower. And as we grow closer to God, we spend more time applying His truth from the Bible to our lives. Then and only then, He told us, are we allowed to start using some spiritual discernment. Well, today we see Jesus expanding a little bit deeper, actually way deeper, on this topic. So pick up at Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 20. It says this: effective prayer. Keep on asking. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? The golden rule goes on to say this in verse 12. It says, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Verse 13 talks about the narrow gate. He goes on to say this: you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide. For many will choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. The tree and its fruit, verse 15 down through 20, it says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but they are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way that they act. Can you pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce good fruit or bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, before we get started and to the message that you've laid on my heart this week, God, we just thank you, and we just pray a blessing over the rest of the service and the message that that I'm going to try to preach. God, I just pray that your Spirit would intervene and that your Spirit would work on your behalf and our behalf, God, and that you would work in our lives, that you would transform us to be more like you, not through what I say, but what your Word says and what your Spirit wants to speak to each one of us today. Lord, may we open up our old hardened hearts, if it's not just for a little while, just to let it all go and let you work on us this morning so we can be changed to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So just like last week, when we got down to verse 6, if you remember, he was talking about he was talking about, you know, don't throw your pearls to the pigs, after he was just telling us not to judge people. It seems like there's an interruption in the topic when I read through this. It seems like, well, how in the world is that all going to be one sermon? It seems like different topics. Jesus went from warning us not to judge others to telling us not to throw our pearls to the pigs. But there is never, and there never will be a contradiction or an interruption or a mistake in the scripture. So that's the first thing we have to realize. It is perfect. Look back at verse 7 through 11. I'm going to read that again. He says this, keep on asking, you will receive whatever you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be open. What an awesome promise. He goes on to say this, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? See, Jesus goes right from judging others, not to throwing your pearls to the pigs, right into talking about effective prayer. But it's right before. It might be right after all that, but you have to look at what it's right before as well. Anytime we go through the Bible, we really have to, it's a dangerous thing to just pick out one little verse and try to just make it bend however you want it to. We have to look at what's before and what's after. We have to, even sometimes the other chapter, the other testament. What is it? What is the Bible really telling us? What is Jesus really telling us? Because if you look at it, it was right after him talking about not judging others that he talks about effective prayer. But it's also right before he tells us to beware of false prophets. So right in the middle of this, he's talking to us about how important our prayer life is. Jesus knows that if we're going to use spiritual discernment, we have to have his help. And we receive his help when we pray and we simply ask. You see, if we remember last week, we were reminded that we're all messed up. Right, Pete? We were talking about that. We're all messed up. None of us are perfect. Some people think they're righteous. Some people think that they're righteous on their own acts. Thank God that I have been called righteous, that I can be righteous because of what Jesus did for me and the same for you. But no one is perfect. Even though I have Christ and even though I am forgiven of my sin, I still fall short every week, and so do you. We all have sin, so that means only God can judge perfectly. If I still have sin in my life, if I'm still in this sinful body, in this sinful world, and living in this and battling my sinful desires, how can I judge somebody else? Only God can judge perfectly. Therefore, if we are going to use spiritual discernment, we must seek for God's guidance. Or we'll mess it up. We'll mess it up just like we do with our own life. So how can we judge somebody else without God's help when we can't even judge ourselves when we try? Just like when we're in Zimbabwe, we talked about that last week, and I told you how we would go to one place, and if somebody didn't want to hear it, if they turned their back on us, the pastors there, the translator would say, shake the dust, let's go. We only have a certain amount of time. You're all only here for like a week and a half. We got many more people to share the gospel with. The same is with us here on earth. We have just a short period. The Bible says that our life here on earth is but a vapor. It's like a vapor. It's here one moment and gone the next. We have just a period of time, a short period of time, to accomplish God's will for our life here on earth. What are we doing with the time that God gave us? We have to know when to stay and when to shake the dust and move on. But to do that, again, it takes that godly wisdom. And if we're going to use, and if we're going to expect to have godly wisdom, we have to keep on asking God for it. If we want godly wisdom, we have to keep on seeking after God. If we want godly wisdom, we have to keep on knocking and saying, God, I need your help through this. I can't do it by myself. God, show me what to do. Show me Lord, do I keep on ministering to this person that keeps mocking me and that keeps just turning their nose up at me? Or who else am I supposed to minister to? We talked about that last week. After all, that's what God did with King Solomon. And that's what Solomon did with God. He seeked after him. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9 and 11. If you want to write that down and go back and read it this week, I'm going to read it to you. But if you want to go look at the whole chapter, this is what he says. Give me an understanding. This is King Solomon talking to God. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? Who can do God's work without his help? Really think about it. The Lord was pleased. It goes on in verse 10 to say this. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. He didn't ask for a new car. He didn't ask for a new chariot. Okay. He didn't ask for more money. Of course, I think he had a lot of that already, and he had all these things. But he didn't ask for a better job. He didn't ask, look, what did he ask God for? He asked God for wisdom. And he goes on to say this, because God says, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice, and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you ask for. I will give you what you ask for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has ever had and ever will have. You see, when we really come to God with the right motives in our heart, when we really stop and evaluate our prayer life, that effective prayer, why are we praying and what are we praying to get? When he sees that we are serious about following him, not what we want, but what he wants, when we're serious about following God's will, we become like Solomon, who asked God for the right things with the right motives. James told us about this in James chapter 1, verse 5. He says, if you need wisdom, he didn't say if you need more money. He said, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But James also goes on to tell us in chapter 4, verse 3, he says what? He says, you don't get what you want because most of the time when you're praying with the wrong motives. Effective prayer starts with our heart. You see, Jesus told us to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking. And this tells me that effective prayer starts with us seeking the kingdom of God above all else. Just like we talked about in chapter 6. Just like Jesus has already told us. So do you feel like God isn't answering your prayers? Just like judging yourself, just like judging other people? Sometimes we have to look at our own prayer life. Ask yourself this. Does my prayer seek the kingdom of God first above all else? Or only the needs or the wants that I have in my life? Because that's what he said. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and then all these things will be added to you. Seek first kingdom of God and his righteousness. So what are we seeking first? What are we knocking after? And what are we looking for? What are we asking for? It starts with the kingdom of God. If you want to see God start moving in your life, if you want to see God start answering your prayers, say, God, if you want to see God really showing you your purpose for your life, it starts with God. Show me what you want me to do for your kingdom. First of all, help me to live righteously. And then we can start asking for the things that we need and want. And you know what that normally does? I'm gonna get lost on this topic here. This wasn't in the notes. You know what that normally does? What it's going to do is it's going to refocus your prayer life to where you don't even pray for the things that you were going to pray for before. So maybe that's why Jesus told us, if you focus on the kingdom of God first, your whole prayer life will change. And that's when God sees that you're just like Solomon. He says, you know what? That Anthony, he's got it now. Now he's seeing things from the heavenly perspective. Let's go on to verse 12. Look at verse 12. Do to others what you would like to do. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law of the prophets. This is what we call the golden rule, but I want you to understand something this morning. This is not God's plan for redemption. Thank God that he does not do to me what I have done to others. Instead, God saved me while I was still a sinner. That's what the word says. He saved us still while we were yet sinners. He still died for us. While we were enemies of God. While we were separated from God because of our sin. While we rebelled against God. He still loved us enough to make a way through Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus is continuing here in verse 12, telling us that it's our attitude that really matters. What is our attitude? How are we treating other people? What is our heart behind how we treat others? He's applying it to those of us who are believers, and we are to practice this in everyday life. Do to everybody else what I would want them to do to me. See, the person who really practices the golden rule cannot do it, just like using spiritual discernment. You can't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit, because it's against your human nature. It's against my human nature to treat somebody, regardless of how they treat me, the way that I want them to treat me. It's not a work-based way to salvation. It has nothing to do with karma. It's not a pay it forward, some kind of good luck charm. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's simply a way to be more like Christ. Because as Christians, that's what we're supposed to be, right? We're supposed to be more like Christ. So there's a way in that golden rule to be more like Christ. Practicing the golden rule, what it does is it releases that love of Christ that's supposed to be in our life and be shown through our life. It's a way to shine that light into the world, into the darkness. Even to those who want to hurt us. Even to those who don't like us. Even to those who may mock us and make fun of us or whatever. We're to treat them the way that we would want them to treat us. So we must remember, while Jesus was hanging on the cross, when he was bleeding and broken and unexplainable pain and agony, yet he was still thinking of others. He said, "Father, forgive them." They beat him. They mocked him. They spit on him. He's hanging on the cross, trying to push up on the nail-pierced feet to take the pressure off of his hands so he could breathe. Think about it. And he looks down at all those people that are mocking him and he says, "Father, forgive them." So if we're really living that golden rule, guess what? It's going to cost us something. Maybe it's our pride. I don't know what it is. It's going to cost us something. Because sooner rather than later, you will come across someone who does not treat you fairly. Has anybody ever been treated unfairly? Am I the only one? I mean, come on. But we have to make that choice. Will you follow this rule and treat them kindly in return? Or will you abandon the scripture? Will you abandon God's golden rule that he's given us here and treat them how you think they deserve to be treated? Remember, we're the salt and the light. And we're to make the world taste a little bit better. Remember we talked about that? The green beans and the mashed potatoes. They always taste a little better with a little salt on them. That's how we're supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to shine like a city on a hill that nobody can hide us. We're not supposed to put our lamp under the nightstand where nobody can see it. We're supposed to put it up on the table so it lights the whole room. But we have to understand that sometimes salt, when it gets into an open wound, what does it do? It stings a little bit. When light shines into the darkness, sometimes it exposes the dirtiness and exposes the evil. This is when we find out if we are truly practicing the golden rule. Look at verse 13 through 20. And we're going to break this down, but I'm going to go ahead and read all this again so we can get back on track here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 20 says, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only few ever find it." He goes on to say, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, the way they act. By the way that they act, excuse me. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions." Here we see Jesus warning us about these false prophets. And if there are false prophets, we must be careful not to be deceived. But just like we saw last week, we must make certain that we first are not deceiving ourselves. This is exactly what the Pharisees did, right? They fooled themselves. They thought, "Well, you know what? I'm righteous. I'm better than all those sinners out there because I spend more time in the temple, I'm more righteous than you. Maybe because I dress a certain way when I come to church, I'm less of a sinner. I'm more righteous than you. Maybe because I eat certain foods or I do certain religious ceremonies, I am righteous and you are not." They were deceived. They had deceived themselves. And it sounds like many who attend many churches today. That's why Jesus talked about the narrow gate before he talked about these false prophets. Again, he's telling us this: we must examine ourselves before we examine anyone else. And he uses this picture to examine ourselves. He says, "The narrow gate being the way to heaven, and the broad gate being the way to hell." This is a fact that many don't realize, that the ones that will find that, he said it was what? He said it was just few will find it. The few that will find the narrow gate and they'll stick on that road to the narrow gate, there's a remnant of those people. And the Bible talks about that. And the day will come where that remnant will grow even smaller and smaller. And I believe we're seeing it today. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 tells us why this is the case. The narrow gate is not easy. That's what he said. He didn't say, just choose this gate. It's all good. He said what? He said, it's not easy. Not many will choose that way because it's not easy. Oftentimes, it will be lonely and it will cost us something. It may cost us more wealth. It may cost us just having that fun the world calls fun, those sinful desires that we're called to walk away from. It may cost us some of our time or our money or whatever it is. And I can hear someone saying now, well, preacher, I thought it was easy to get to heaven. I thought all you had to do was just believe in Jesus. You know, John 3:16 says, whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. Well, you know, Romans 10:13 says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. While these are pretty simple and they're true, it doesn't necessarily make it easy for us to accept and for us to walk it out. It isn't easy for us to put aside our pride. It isn't easy for us to be humble and humble ourselves before God and admit that we need help. It's not easy for us to repent of our sin and to give up their sinful nature and really follow after Jesus Christ. It would be so much easier if we could just believe in Jesus, be a Christian, and just keep on living for myself. It would be so much easier if I could just keep on saying, you know what? Yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I'm a Christian, and I'm a member of a church. I've been baptized, but I'm not going to let him change me. I'm not going to let him change the way that I live, the way that I am, the way that I worship, the way that I spend my time, the way that I spend my money, the way that I look at my life and my purpose in life. It would be so much easier to keep all that baggage of our sin and to keep doing whatever else the world is doing. It's easier. It's an easier road just to go along with the crowd and to be a worldlian. I don't know if that's a word or not. A worldlian. It is now. I heard another preacher use it once. That's why Jesus tells us it's a narrow gate. You can't enter through a narrow entrance with a bunch of luggage in your hand, right? Think about it. Have you ever been on an airplane? Has anybody ever taken a trip, especially like an overseas trip where you're packing like, you know, 50, you know, we'll take a 50-pound carry-on to Africa and we'll pack that thing so full like you got to put a zip tie around it to keep the zipper from busting, okay? Think about if they let you carry all of that luggage onto the plane. That's what there's a reason why they only let you carry this little tiny thing, this little pack, this little tiny carry-on on the plane. There's no room for it because you can't enter into the plane. You couldn't get through the aisles carrying that big suitcase. So they say what? They say, that's got to go onto the plane. The same is the same way in our life. We cannot expect to walk that into that narrow gate carrying along the baggage of all of our sin. That's why we named our youth group here at Fork Union Baptist the Narrow Gate Youth Ministries. Other teens may live one way. They might treat their parents one way. They might look at certain things. They might do certain things, but not us. That's our motto, but not us. We're going to be different, and we're going to take the narrow gate. Even though it's not easy, our teens here, we talk about it all the time. It was our first youth message that we had. We're going to take the narrow gate. Everybody else can stay on the Broadway, but we're going to take the narrow gate. Just because everyone else does it doesn't make it right. This can make the narrow gate hard while we are still living in this broken world. And living a life following Christ, resisting that Broadway to hell will cost you something. Because we cannot walk on two roads at the same time. It's impossible. There's an intersection right there. You either got to go north or south. You can't go in two directions at one time. But it's always, always worth it. And Jesus was telling us that when he was talking about the effective prayer. It's always worth it when we seek after him wholeheartedly, when we keep asking him for what he wants for our life, when we keep knocking on the door, he says what? He says, I'll open it. I'm there. He gives us a promise. It's always worth it because the narrow gate leads to life. That's exactly what Jesus told us. It leads to life. So before we use judgment on false prophets, we had better ask ourselves this. Which road am I on? Which road am I taking? Am I on the broad way to hell? Just traveling along with everybody else, hanging on to all my baggage and all my sin? Or am I walking the narrow gate? Because I'm going to tell you this morning, if you don't know, the world is full of people. The world is full of people who say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I've been baptized. I'm a Christian. But for whatever reason, they're in the left lane of the interstate to hell, going wide open. But they believe in Jesus. You can't have one or the other. You can only have one or the other. You can't have both. Which road are we on? Because the Bible tells us what? He says, even the devil believes in Jesus. Okay? Now, you might think I'm just beating up on you, or I'm just preaching, you know, this is too hard for me to accept this morning, but it's what the Bible tells us. It's not about just believing in Jesus. It's about letting him transform you into a new creation. Which road are you on? Which gate are you choosing in life? You see, once we examine ourselves, we can use that discernment in our life and look at other people and look at the fruit in their life and to say who is real and who is fake, especially in the church. Jesus gives us this example of the two trees. Look back at verse 15 through 20. Again, he says this. He's not passing judgment on others. He's not telling us to say, oh, you know, that Danny Reed over there, he's worse than me. That Bob Shoemake, he's a bad sinner, let me tell you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying basically we need to simply recognize the fruit that they are bearing. And I wouldn't pick on you if he didn't love you. That's what I tell my kids all the time. Everything in nature, this is the way God's design is. Everything in nature, every tree, every plant, it reproduces its own kind, right? It's no different than that in the spiritual realm. A good, healthy tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad or no fruit. And a dead tree that doesn't produce fruit is what? It's cut down and it's thrown into the fire. I have an apple tree that me and Blake planted when Blake was, he just stood there and watched me plant it. Okay, but he was about this tall. It was probably 8 or 9 years ago. And we planted this apple tree and it was like a little stick with roots that, you know, it had this beautiful picture on the front of it of what it was going to produce and all these things. I was so excited. We planted it in the backyard. It started growing and now it's probably 15 foot high and you know, probably as big as round as a volleyball at the base. Beautiful apple tree. But we've never gotten an apple off of it. Never once has it bloomed. And it is the most aggravating thing ever. I look at that apple tree in my backyard and I say, why aren't you producing apples? Like all these years I've been pruning you and just hoping that something would come from you, and yet I just mow around you and have to weed eat around you and I get nothing in return. This is how it is with many of us with God. He's looking at us and he's saying, I planted you here. I've invested in you. I gave my son for you. Why aren't you producing fruit? The point of the illustration is this. Once we have really decided to follow Jesus, we have to choose that narrow gate. And once we choose that narrow gate, we have a responsibility. Not only should we do it, but we have a responsibility to watch over each other, to watch over God's church. We have a responsibility to do our part to guard the flock from false teachers and false prophets. Just as a fruit on the tree shows what kind of tree it is, so it should be with us. So it is with us. Whether it's a Sunday school teacher, whether it's a deacon, children's minister, youth minister, music minister, a pastor, if they're the real deal, they'll be producing fruit. Okay? Are you listening to me? And if not, we're supposed to remove them from their positions so they will not bring harm to the flock. Now, that's something that is not comfortable to talk about in the church. Removing somebody from a position, but it's biblical. It's biblical. If there is a false teacher or somebody who is just doing something because they're doing something and there's no fruit being displayed, there's no way that God is going to bless the work that comes from it. And as a matter of fact, it'll actually bring harm to the flock. Just like the fruit on a tree in an orchard. If you had a whole tree, a field full of apple trees, and there's one tree that's not producing any fruit, guess what it's doing? It's not only just sitting there not producing fruit, it's sucking the nutrients and all the other things, just like a weed in the garden, that those other trees really need. Are they serving people or are they wanting to be served? Are they stirring up trouble or are they promoting unity? Are they promoting themselves or are they promoting Christ? Are they teaching the truth or are they tickling our ears? That's from the Bible too. I'm not some weirdo that likes to tickle ears. Okay, Paul told Timothy that. You look it up. It should be obvious that they are spending time with God and asking him, just like Solomon did, just like Jesus told us to do. It should be obvious that teachers and leaders in the church, really Christians, every one of us, it should be obvious that we are spending time with God and asking him for his wisdom. They should be bearing fruit. We should be bearing fruit that only the Holy Spirit can produce in a sinful person's life. Are y'all still with me this morning? So as we close, I want to leave you with this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26 says this. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things because the Holy Spirit produces them. Now, most people, a lot of times we even memorize those. There's songs about the fruits of the Spirit, but I want to keep going just a little bit because I want you to hear what he goes on to say. Paul goes on to say this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. We have to live by the fruit. There should be fruits of the Spirit to being displayed in our everyday life. So if we want to use discernment on who to minister to and who not, when it's time to shake the dust from our feet and to move on, the sad thing is most of us have never even stood somewhere where we need to make that decision. We're so wrapped up in ourselves. If we're going to be able to discern who is a false prophet and who's not, again, Jesus is telling us just like last week, it all starts with looking at ourselves first. We got to take a look at ourselves first. Are we praying with the right motives? Are we devoting ourselves to prayer? Are we being consistent? Or are we just saying, God, I need your wisdom, and then we just go on and forget about it? God, Jesus told us, he said, effective prayer, you have to be consistent. Praying with the right motives, are we devoted to prayer? Are we treating others how we want to be treated? Are we choosing that narrow gate? Or are we just following along with the crowd? Are we bearing the fruit as Christ followers? And lastly, are we allowing false prophets to be wolves among the sheep? Because that's just as much a part of this as it is a part of our prayer and everything else. It all starts with each one of us individually, asking these questions to ourselves. And then together as a church, we apply them. And we say, you know what? We're going to be known as a group that we follow Jesus. We don't just come and meet on Sunday mornings. We don't just take the name of a Christian and title ourselves with it. We don't just get a baptism certificate and just, like, you know, store it away somewhere and we have a Bible and we were good. It's a way of life. Jesus told us the narrow gate leads to life, and we should be bearing fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is that If something has struck you through this passage, I know we went through a lot today. What is it in your life that you need to give to the Lord this morning? What is it that you need to nail to the cross this morning and leave it? What baggage do you have that you've been carrying around while you bear the name of Jesus that you're refusing to let go of it? What is it? Ask yourself that this morning. I ask myself this morning, what is it that I need to give up so I can continue to fit through that narrow gate? Whatever it is this morning, if you need prayer, if something is on your heart, if you just want to stay where you are, if you want to come forward, I'd be glad to pray with you. If you want to come forward and kneel down, whatever you want to do, this is a safe place. We're right outside of the building we call the sanctuary. This place is a sanctuary, a place where you're accepted and you're loved, not only by us, but by God. Whatever God is dealing with you this morning, don't let the devil deceive you into thinking, I'm gonna squash that down. I'm not gonna deal with that today. You know what? I'm gonna hang on to that baggage. I'll deal with it. I'll let go of the baggage next Sunday. Don't be that person today. Don't be like the rest of the people. Be that remnant this morning that says, you know what? I choose the narrow gate. If God is calling you this morning, whatever it is, come as we sing.
Amen. God is good. Can we give the Lord praise this morning? So thankful for the Holy Spirit this morning. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit this morning.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for those who allow the Holy Spirit to work and move in their life and to get them out of their comfort zone and to say, I'm going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit this morning. Man, what encouragement that I have received this morning just to see my brothers and sisters following the leading of the Holy Spirit. My brother, Bob Shoemake, I told him, I see he's so loaded down with fruit from the Holy Spirit, I don't know how he walks around all day. Yet he comes today to rededicate his life to Christ. What a testimony. You want to share anything, Bobby?
That's all we have to give our life. That's all our works. Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And treating our neighbor as we'd like to be treated ourselves. The golden rule. And thank you for our pastor for that spoken word today that touches your heart like nothing else, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We cannot do it on our own. Amen. Whatever you do or attempt to do it, try to do it as unto the Lord.
Amen.
Recently, one of our deacons came to my house and built a ramp. And it was perfect, I think. Architecturally, straight lines, it will be there for years. And he did it as he was doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ, not his neighbor. That's why he did a good job. And I thank you, Lord, greatly for doing that. And those that helped him pay the bill. I'm thankful for this life. Give us strength every day to trust in you. And thank you for our pastor here. And we're going to get through this virus thing. Just wear these things. And treat your neighbor as if he had a cold. And don't get him one either.
Amen. Well, amen. Can we give praise to the Lord on that? So, Bobby, I'm going to ask you if you will close us in prayer. Will you do that? Will you take the microphone and speak right into it?
What a sovereign time in our life, Lord, when we as human beings can come to 11th Octurgis, and it has the effect of changing our life, our future. What we're going to say to our boss next week, or our mate today, or how we're going to love our children, and how we're going to love our fellow man. It comes from you, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for this group that's here. John, who plays for us, Lisa's leaving, and you mothers and fathers has such a wonderful opportunity in this world to live out your faith before your children and others. Help us to think of others first. That's what the Lord Jesus did. And as our pastor said, he said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me strength. My wife, thank you for her. And all these hands that bought the food and phone calls and visits. I thank you, Lord, for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will go with us throughout the whole world, wherever we go. We're a missionary, wherever you go. Amen. Think of that. That's an awesome responsibility. Thank you, Lord, for giving that Holy Spirit. Be with us as we go to our places today, and we have a meal. And think of every bite that we had, every morsel of food come from thee? Thank you, Lord, for digestion. Think of that. Have you looked? You have enabled us to eat, put it in our mouth, to go out and earn a living. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for this country and the freedom that we have in the USA. Amen.
Amen.